I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear the burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, O God, for your utter faithfulness to us and how, just like you might say we do in the natural, dear God, your children are at the utmost of your, on the utmost front of your mind, and your concern for us in this world is such a blessing. We just pray, Lord, for those that have not yet been born again, for those that yet to have enter into your family. Lord, we pray that we can each do whatever we can do to help lead those around us to salvation. But Father, we pray for one another as we live out our lives and we grow and we mature in you. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, and that our hearts would be fixed on doing those things that you've set before us, and that we would, with certainty, bring our needs to you to help in time of need. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time we have together. We pray that your word touches our hearts and that we are receptive to the new reality we have each day. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn again to the book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation of John, as the things that were and are and will be were revealed to him. That when the world wanted to silence him, the Lord gave him the greatest voice, you might say, for the time in which we live. Nothing can stop the Lord from doing what is his will and what's needful. So we thank God for this epistle, for this letter. So last week, I think I'll start with chapter 1 and read the last two verses 19 and 20. Jesus, John here quoting Jesus, said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So in this letter, this revelation that was given to John about things which were, things which are, and things that will be regarding the end times, the end of the age, because the time is at hand, this is an urgent message, as we read in verse 3. And I mentioned this last week, but the book begins first with the introduction of what's taking place, and with the approach of the end times, the approach of the judgment of this world that's covered in so much of the book of Revelation. At the very forefront are these seven letters to these seven churches in Asia. The church, the redeemed, are always at the forefront of everything that God does. Think of Lot as the angels came to bring Lot out of the city of Sodom and the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the judgment of God was coming to rescue, if you would, Lot out of that time, because he would not endure the judgment. because God has not called us to be involved in the judgment that will come upon the world. You know, Lot prayed. He said, well, Lord, and he went through some different numbers. You know, there's 100 people here that believe, you know, will you destroy the city? And the angel said, no, if there's 100 here, I will not destroy the city. And then Lot went down, well, if there's 50, no, now there's 50. If there's 30, no, we won't destroy the city if there's even that many. But as it came down, there was but Lot, his two daughters, and his wife, even his sons-in-law, would not leave the city and the debauchery of the city. So when it's time for the Lord to bring judgment upon a place or a people, his foremost thought is for the redeemed, for his people. And he withholds judgment until finally there is none left but his own. He takes them and his promises to take them out of the world before the judgment. And then the judgment indeed did come. So too it's true with the end times. Though there will be believers on earth throughout the tribulation period, there will be those who come to believe during the tribulation period. The children of God, the church, will be absent from the world. So the letters here are written to the churches. And there's so much that can be talked about in these letters. I don't want to spend that much time on them. But these letters to the churches in chapter 2, the seven candlesticks, the lights of the world, and their messengers, those that carried the message from God to the church that they might be lights in this world. They're coming the time when the candlesticks will be removed and the light in the world will grow dim and dark. And those that hinder the working of the wicked one will be taken out of the way, that the judgment indeed may come. But the Lord's first concern is for the well-being of the church. Now, these seven letters are to seven different churches. The messages are seven different messages. And they're traditionally or historically, they've been studied. Well, this is, shows they're kind of chronological. That you know, the first letter to the church at Ephesus, it talks about the progression of decay in the church to where you get to the very end when the church thinks it's a church, but it's not a church. They think they know Christ, but they do not know Christ. Christ is not among them. But there's also the point of view that, well, these are conditions in the church historically that existed in Paul's time, existed in John's time, obviously existed in John's time because he's writing to these seven churches. In all these seven churches, you know, this seems in Asia, the western part of Asia Minor or Turkey, is where the church was really pretty much centered at this time. Well, it was not down in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is way to the south. This area is, if you haven't looked at a map, but it's between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. It's a peninsula, you know, the Aegean Sea on the west side. But Paul was from Tarsus. That was in this very same area. The whole region at that time was kind of known as Galatia. And we have the Epistle to the Galatians, which really in embraced the whole entire area. Antioch, where the church Christians first became known as Christians and seemed to be a hub of Christian growth and activity, is at the very northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. So this area was, though it's only about the size of Nebraska, and there, the Church of the Romans and the Corinthians were farther to the west, they were not in this area, but it's to these churches that Jesus sent these seven letters. A letter sent to each one, but as we read through here, the message is to all the churches. So really, We know these conditions existed in these churches at that time, and we know that these conditions exist in the church in our time. So I tend to look at these not so much as chronological, but as historical, in a chronic condition among believers. A chronic condition. A long-lasting difficulty that Paul dealt with the Galatians in his letters. Paul dealt with the Corinthians. All these varying degrees of obedience and adherence and acceptance of the Word of God. And really, it isn't just church by church, but it's really person by person. Person by person. And we are not, and I am not, in a position to judge others as to their relationship with the Lord and their walk with God. But the Lord is that judge. And so it's the Lord himself who writes and dictates these letters to John. It wasn't up to John to decide. But these are chronic spiritual conditions and needs within the church that the Lord is addressing, the goal being that all the church might be more mature. All the church might raise to that higher, that upper spiritual level, that they might overcome the decay and the distractions and the ungodliness within their individual assemblies. But the message is to all the churches. We all can learn from this. We all need to think on these things and how and if they apply to our lives. There's but one calling, as Paul writes in Ephesians, there's one calling. Nobody, no Christian is called to a lesser spiritual life. Everyone is called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord that Paul speaks of. But it is very clear from these letters, it's very clear from Paul's teachings, it's very clear from John's comments in his epistles. As I mentioned last week, how 1 John and 2 John and 3 John show a degradation of truth in the church in a short amount of time. He addresses, it's like three different groups. So our spiritual walk, it's a decision we all have to make. It's a decision that God lays before us through the Holy Spirit as to what does Jesus and the calling of God in Christ mean to me? What limitations or what freedom does the gospel have in my life? And this is something that we eat. It's like, you know, Paul says, I was thinking about this yesterday, that we really have to allow, as God allows, individuals to respond according to their own heart's desire with a reminder that we do indeed reap what we sow. And if we don't allow people to reap what they sow, if we don't allow them to discover the importance of Christ in their lives, we must take the same stand as God and allow them to reap what they sow. God forces no one to be saved. He does not predetermine who will be saved and who will not be saved, because the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the message of God, is our response to God. Our choices before the Lord. How much room in my life is made for the things of God? So as we read through these epistles, I mentioned it once, but I'll mention it again, that in reading this commentary, I'd read through, I think, most of it years ago. But it's a commentary written by a man named J.A. Sice. And he's talking about these very things that we're talking about today in these epistles. Talking about the very problems that he noticed in his day when he wrote this commentary. And his commentary was written about 150 years ago. Which again, to me, reinforces the idea that this is a chronic, ongoing set of circumstances in the whole body of Christ, in all the churches, anywhere and everywhere, throughout history. Again, it existed in Paul's day, it existed now in John's time, it existed 150 years ago, and it exists in our day. J.A. Sice was, I always like to mention this, reading his commentary, he brings out the point that he's speaking of Israel, that before the end times on the book of Revelation, before these things could happen, the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, must begin become a nation. He said this in like 1875. Israel had not been a nation of its own for about 2,000 years. And he was scorned and laughed at. And he lost some of his positions and respect in the Christian community to even mention the fact that Israel would again become a nation. But guess what? He was right. But just that long ago, the world could not believe that Israel would ever become a nation. And here we are. So God has been at work, continues at work in the world, bringing about his plan, and that which seems to be impossible, God performs daily. So let's begin in chapter 2, and we'll begin with the epistle to the church at Ephesus, and keeping in mind that the seven stars are the messengers. The angels, the messengers to these churches, and the golden candlesticks are these seven churches that represent, and it's not all the churches there, but to them specifically, they represent the body of problems, of the body of what's right and what's wrong, I should say, actually, in the churches. That they might learn from one another. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Unto the angel, that is the messenger, the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things." Now the angel, again, was the one that carried the message, the words of God, the message of God, from God himself to the churches. They are the messengers of the churches, the angels over the churches. Most likely, these refer to individual humans who are the representatives, who you might say the leaders, or those that God had given a place of oversight to. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So he immediately connects to what he revealed to John and says this message comes from him that walks in the midst of everything that's going on in the church. He is the power. He is the presence in the church. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I mean, they sound like a really good in-tune body of believers that are concerned with protecting and guarding the truth. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick, which is the light of the church, the light of who they were, their testimony. Repent, or I will remove your the ability that you have to shed the light of the gospel to the world, because not because he's taking it away from them, but they have forsaken it. And it serves no purpose there anymore, because they are not representing Jesus. I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So in general, the church at Ephesus had a great testimony, had a great history. They had accepted the word of God. They had believed the word of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and think of Paul's message to the Ephesian church in his epistle, how he encouraged them in so many very more the deeper things of God and very instructional things and laying out the gospel with clarity. And he was the church at Ephesus seemed to be a very good church. I mean, again, they had this testimony, they had this history that they embraced the things of God and loved the things of God. And so Paul spoke to them on that higher, mature level. But as John finds them about 30 years later, and actually, I should say, as Jesus finds them about 30 years after Paul's passing, is that they've done a lot of good things. He commended them for a lot of good things that had taken place. But, as verse 4 says, there's a problem here. You've left, walked away from what drove you to have that testimony in earlier days. That is the greatest love for Christ himself. We have in our day today those churches, and it's not a denomination. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about individual churches and individual spiritual philosophies, you might say, that have want to exercise great authority over the people. They want to, they have a history of being spiritual, but they're kind of like they're living off the history rather than continuing the activities that made them, gave them this testimony. And they're more concerned with deciding and stating what is right and what is wrong than they are walking with Jesus. They've left their first love. They have abandoned the one they love to pursue doing the work that they love, which is being in authority. I hear so many times of churches and people that have gone to churches where they've gotten in a new pastor, and the pastor comes in making all these changes and enforcing all these rules and saying, well, you've got this wrong and you're doing that wrong and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it's all about having church and playing church, you might say, and having the appearance of church and authority, but the people aren't being fed and encouraged and established in the love of God in Christ. If we love someone and respect them and honor our relationship with them, we will do the right thing. Christians don't need laws. They need a heart for God. Is really at the heart of this. A church and an individual can have testimonies that as Peter writes, eschew evil. They reject evil and they want to do that which is good, that they have a testimony of pleasing God and doing godly works and those sorts of things. And it's all motivated by love toward God. Not motivated by being right or wrong, not setting themselves up as a judge and a discerner over other people's lives. The church at Ephesus had gone through a lot of things. Again, Paul writes his epistle to them speaks very highly of them and writes to them about very mature things doctrinally and in mature for mature Christians. But there seems to have been an erosion, where they had actually abandoned the one that they sought to follow, the one who helped them establish the testimony that they had. A testimony like they had is one that is established in love. And without love, it becomes nothing more than a church of rules. A church of rules. So he says in verse 5, remember, let it come to the mind. Bring to the mind, therefore, what it used to be like. What it used to be like. What happened with the nation of Israel? God had blessed them in so many ways. He had, they were established. They came in. We're talking about Wednesday night. They came in. They conquered the land. They gained their inheritance. But the Lord's warning to Moses was that, warn the people that when you've entered the land and all your physical needs are met, that you live in a land that flows with milk and honey and you're living in cities, walled cities and safe places and in dwellings that you didn't even have to build, you just walked into. When life becomes rich and full and easy like that, he said, warn them that their hearts become not wax fat with grease. In other words, they have such an abundance, their hearts become fat and sluggish. A relationship with Christ will keep our hearts in great physical shape, spiritually speaking. Great spiritual shape. Because the love of Christ fine-tunes our motivations. It fine-tunes our works. It fine-tunes our interactions with other Christians. It fine-tunes our walk with Him. Pursuing the Christ who loves us in love, pursuing Him takes us through spiritual, sometimes awkward spiritual growth. But it's as we confront the things of the flesh and want to live a life that's more pleasing to God. So Jesus says to them, remember where you're fallen from and repent. They had need of repentance. Even though they had done all these good things, they had need of repentance. To go back to the original works, the original outlook. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Oftentimes those that have, in those churches and those individuals that have had a good testimony, if it is not maintained, if it is not enriched, as the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. They were in danger of losing their testimony before God and the world. The candlestick, the light, they were no longer representing Jesus. That light of the light of Christ was no longer, was in danger of being completely snuffed out. So he said, I will remove my candlestick. I'll remove that element within the church that represents me. I will remove, and I'll say, them from you. Because I believe the candlestick represents the churches of God, which represents people. And people will leave. I will draw people away from you, those that truly hold their love for Christ preeminently above all other things. I will draw them away. And you'll be left with dusty history and no future. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans is mentioned, I believe, three times in these epistles. And we have, and I've spoken of this before, I'll just quickly mention it again, that it comes from two words in the Greek, Niko, or it's where we get our word Nike. It means to have victory or conquer, like Nike shoes. And the Latins are the people, the laity. Now what, can you think of churches that have a clergy that rules over the laity? Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what this means. The people of God are not to be ruled by a clergy. It's one thing J.A. Sice brought out about speaking about these letters, and I like the term that the churches of this time in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they'd become priest-ridden, filled with priests and all sorts of levels of priests and bishops and elders and those that oversee and those that all ruled over the people in their Jesus spoke of the Pharisees and their great gowns and their wearing of purple and demonstrating that they were the spiritual leaders. Jesus hates that. In a church that is priest-laden and priest-centered is hated by Christ, generally speaking. Because the people have been conquered and overthrown. I was something I learned that I did not realize that one denomination, they were going to have, it's probably more than one. We were talking about funeral arrangements for a family. And I can't remember exactly what it was, or the weather was bad or the timing was bad, but they said, well, you know, really, we don't need to have the deceased or his remains there. The family does not even need to be there. That the priest can hold the funeral service or mass or whatever they called it, and nobody else needs to be there. I said, you're kidding. Funerals are for the living. Funerals are to begin the mourning process and to for people to grieve the loss of their loved one and to get together and comfort one another. Well, not this church, not here. No, it's just it's a priestly duty to do this for whatever reason, and that nobody even needed to be there. I thought, well, how bizarre. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They are people conquerors. And there are a lot of Christians that sit under priesthoods where they are very clearly known as the congregation or the laity, and that the priests or those in charge conduct the service, that the altar is holy. And you just can't walk up there, you know, like up here. There's nothing more holy about the carpet up here than it is down there. Well, there might be more holes down there because there's more people, but in the carpet. But this isn't a holy place. Mary and I had our exposure to the way to properly approach an altar, and it took everything in us to do that, and we both decided we would never do it again. So anyway, quickly here then, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let him that will hear, him that has an ear for the things of God, listen to what the Holy Spirit says unto all the churches. To him that overcomes what? This abandonment of their first love, that abandons this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Again, the church at Ephesus, they had this testimony of walking uprightly in the things of God, and this testimony of being able to judge and discern the liars and the false representatives of Christ. And they had this testimony, they had this witness, and they were very patient and strong in those things. But what they didn't see and slipped in is this the deeds of Nicolaitans. There's another place that talks in verse 15, talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The church at Ephesus, even though they had no formal priesthood, they were kind of doing the same thing. Where the elders, where the leaders, those who, the bishops, those who guided the people, those who were experienced in the things of God, were kind of performing the same deeds as if they were priests. This does not please Jesus, because the authority of the Word of God is in everyone's hands. It's in everyone's hearts. And I feel I do my best when somebody wants to pass me the responsibility, I'm going to pass it back and say, well, you know, it's between you and God. It's your decision. I'm more than happy and thrilled to be able to help and assist people in discovering and finding what it is, and working through their problems spiritually, encouraging and teaching the Word of God. But I'm not going to make the decision for you. I cannot make the decision for you. I may not be happy with your decision, but it needs to be your decision. I'm not the father. I'm not the priest. I'm the preacher. I declare the message. What you do with it is between you and God. But he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, it's an individual. To that individual that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So in all these things, there are those within all these seven churches, there are those within these churches that have an ear for the Spirit, that seem to have an ear for the things of God. And we as individuals walk with God. Just because you have a membership or an attendance at a certain church doesn't mean that there's any extra protection offered or granted. It's between the individual and the Spirit of God in listening to what the Spirit says to the churches. Because again, God's goal for every individual is that they run the race, that they pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That they give their hearts and their minds and their souls and their time and their lives in this world to walking with God. And if we do that as individuals, and we can do that as we gather together and encourage one another in that, there is nothing but blessings and promises given us. See, here's a promise, a specific promise given to whosoever will hear and will listen. They have the promise and the comfort that they will feed off of the tree of life, eternal life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those who do not hear, those who will not listen, are destined to live on in a dark, candlestick less, boy, that's a hard word, in a shell of what used to be. They'll live in the dusty halls and rooms of a church or church assembly where Christ is not present. The Spirit of God is not present. These churches that Jesus writes to, these weren't big churches. As I mentioned, this area of the country is very rocky, very hilly. Lots of, again, earthquakes, as we've learned so horribly here in the last week. And they weren't rich. In fact, they were almost protected by the ruggedness of the country. They were small churches. They were hated when they didn't build grand buildings with great golden altars and all those sorts of things. They didn't stand out because if they stood out, then they were persecuted. The church was not welcome at this time in the world. And so they were in this, almost in the badlands, you might say, of Western Asia Minor, where it was more of a problem to pursue and find these little groups than it was just to let them be, leave them alone. Because they weren't having any great world influence. The focus is growing the essence and the power of the gospel in individual lives, preparing the church for a time of growth, and the preparing of the message in the hearts and minds of people to spread throughout the world. This is a very thin sliver of time that we're talking about in history, in the time that John wrote this. So I'm going to stop with that. This is important for us to know, because the ends of the world have come upon us, and the time is at hand. And the focus of Christ is on every one of you in your hearts before Him and walking with Him while there is light, while there is time. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, Lord, for the blessings of life in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that our lives in this world are much more than what they appear to the world, that our walk with You, our fellowship with You, is what You are focused on. We pray, Lord, that You would focus our hearts upon that very thing, that would seek out Your purpose in our lives above all things. And for that, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
740, verse 4.
Let's stand and sing. Turn number 740. Number 740 in the fourth verse. 740, joy unspeakable. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul.
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
What a joy it is. That's one thing we cannot lose sight of. What a joy is to be found in walking with God. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.